Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
We're going to dive into Colossians 3, 12 through 17 this morning. But before we do so, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Father, there's not a person that's sitting here by accident, Lord. There's just not. So, Father, this morning, have your way in this place. Have your way with us this morning. Father, speak through me, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us, Father, just soak up your word. May this be a time, Father, of encouragement, time of comfort, also a time of conviction if needed, Lord. And we love you. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. All right. So the title for this morning's sermon is Get Dressed and Preach. And I didn't name it that because it's an unwise thing to walk around and preach naked. Right? That's not the gist here. But we're going to talk about putting on clothes. What we're going to see this morning is Paul has gone from the negative. We heard Pastor Nolan preach last week, and really it's changing from the negative to the positive. So we're putting on something. That's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But then within that putting on something, what we're going to see over and over and over again this morning is the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Keep that in your mind. What we're going to see this morning is the importance of preaching the gospel, preaching the word to ourselves, as well as to others, but to ourselves. So we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to try to get through 17. Try our best. We'll see what happens. And we're just going to break these things down as we go. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Colossians 3, and we'll start in 12. This is what Paul says. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So God's chosen ones. We think of that word chosen, the word elect. And for some of us, those can be some very scary, tricky words for some of us. Chosen. Elect. NIV says chosen people. King James uses elect. ASV uses elect. NASB, chosen. They're the same thing here. Chosen. We are God's chosen people. Those of us who are believers in this room. We are his elect. We can't get away from that. That's just period. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, that's important, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So let me give you a definition of chosen. And I think that this will be really helpful here. Chosen, or choice, to choose, is to pick out, select, to choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but choosing with the subsidiary ideas of kindness or favor or love. You're chosen. So to be chosen points to the love of God. That's what it points to, God's love. And it's important for us to remember and understand that we're not chosen because of our works or our merit. It had nothing to do with that. It's all through God's grace. This is so important for us. And here's why. We live in a culture that just can't seem to stop talking about identity. Oh, you turn on the news. Have a conversation with somebody. Everything's about identity, identity, identity. And our culture says that we have a right to have our own identity, to choose our own identity. Sometimes it even goes as far as to say, you're going to be identified by what I say you're going to be identified by. I get to make that decision. But that's not the case here. Here's what's so important for us, some amazing news for us as believers in this room right now. Here's the deal. We have been set apart. We've been set apart. God identifies us as holy and dearly loved. God identifies us as holy and dearly loved. It's right here. We just read it. This means that we don't have the right to identify ourselves as anything other than that. We don't have the right to identify ourselves by our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, or what someone else says of us. You don't have the right as a disciple of Jesus to do that. If God says, and he does, that you are holy and that you are dearly loved, then that means you are holy and dearly loved. And just, you could take your pen and put a big fat period at the end of that sentence. That's what it is. He has all authority. What he says is truth. And he's the one who chose you and I. It's not the other way around. It can't be. Jesus said this in John 10:28. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Holy and dearly loved. You know what else he says? He says, listen, here's the deal. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You've been made new in Christ. This is our identity. New in Christ. But I think at times Christians, disciples of Jesus, they struggle with believing those truths. It reminds me of a story, and some of y'all may have heard it. There was a young boy, and he came across this group of elephants. And they were all tied up with a piece of rope around their leg. There was a stake in the ground. A piece of rope was tied around this stake. And then it was tied around one of the elephants, tied around their front foot. So this boy, in his amazement, he's thinking, how in the world does that piece of rope hold such a large, powerful creature. How is that possible? So he goes and asks the man who was in charge of tending to those elephants. He says, "Well, how are they being held there?" And the man, he said, "Well, it's really quite simple. Those elephants, from a very young age, that's how they were kept. And when they were really young, when they were really small, they couldn't break free. But now, their circumstance is different now. Their circumstance is different now. You see, now they're really free. They just don't believe it. They just don't believe it." Brother, can you come up here real quick? I asked Tony to come up here. Because here's the thing. He's going to come up here and help me out. If you could just stand right here for a second. Appreciate it. This is the same for us. The same for us as believers. Oftentimes we think that we're held captive to sin. And when we look in the mirror, this is what we see. This is what we see when we look in the mirror. That's what we see. You see, now we're getting back to that, the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves. This, for the believer, isn't reality. I'll show you what reality is for the believer. This is the reality. Well, that's the reality. We just think that we're still tethered and tied to this thing called sin. I'm not going to leave it tied up to you, brother. I want you to like get back to your seat without tripping. Thanks, bro. I appreciate it. But that's the reality. We look in the mirror and that's what we see when it's not truth. And there's a lot of things in that. Maybe it's our past experiences. Maybe it's what somebody keeps saying to you. Maybe you're surrounded by the wrong people. Maybe you've been lied to too much or deceived too much. And your brain just keeps, you just can't stop thinking about that picture. This is why it's so important to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, to spend time surrounding yourself with believers who are going to preach the gospel to you and to help you and to build you up. You're not on this side of the rope. You're not even attached to the rope anymore. As you do these things, as you study, as you pray, as we surround ourselves with believers, as we gather together to worship, here's what's going to be happening. We're going to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's the outcome. And the more we do that, and when we are transformed by the renewal of our minds, we don't look in the mirror and see us chained up and tied up to our sin and failure anymore. What we see and understand is that we are free and clothed in Christ. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer. And this is why we're able to do what Paul's saying right here. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. So we see this change from the negative to the positive. And just like we should be motivated to kill, as Pastor Nolan put it last week, to kill sin, we should be motivated to put on, to embrace our new identity in Jesus. The motivation comes from the same thing. It comes from our love for Christ. It comes from the Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives. Our identity is in Christ. Put on these things. But sometimes it's easy to view the negatives, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. It's easy to take a list of things that we're supposed to do away with or not do and see those things as imperatives because we classify it as legalism. And then we see the positive things as suggestions. But these aren't suggestions to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these things. They're not suggestions. They're imperatives. We're commanded to do so. But listen, this is so important. God wouldn't command us to do those things. He wouldn't be like, hey, put this stuff on if he hasn't enabled us to do so in the first place. He's not giving you an impossible task. So he says, put on compassionate hearts, this deep emotional state or reaction that comes from within. It's being sensitive to the needs of others. We see this, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. He says to put on kindness. This is the good of others is as important to you as that of your own. Ooh, sometimes that one stings a little bit. It just does. Jesus says this, Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Humility. Now, humility, it's actually a positive word. It does away with pride and arrogance. It's submissiveness to the Lord and was perfectly demonstrated by our Savior. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he says to put on meekness, this calm temper in mind, and to not be provoked easily. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he says to put on patience. I will admit that I struggle with this. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. It's the opposite of bitterness and retribution. It's a characteristic of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. You see, putting on these things is being clothed in Christ. In Christ, all of these things are Jesus. Attributes of our Savior. As Paul continues, he says, and bearing with one another, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another. This is, it's a continuous practice in our daily lives. It points to the patience that we're to have with one another, the thing that I struggle with a lot. Patience. It's hard. Patience. Bearing with one another. I think about how Shannon has patience with me when I, even the little things, like I squeeze the toothpaste from the middle. She'll walk around the corner and see me with the refrigerator door open, a gallon of milk. Just, I do it. You come to my house, don't you drink our milk. If you do, you're going to get some Steven germs. I'm just saying. And then, on top of that, my son and I have this thing, right? And we do it because it drives Shannon and Reagan absolutely crazy. We'll finish the milk. I'm talking about empty milk carton. I'll put it back in the fridge. I do. But then, like, but Shannon is just, she has so much patience for me in my craziness. Here's the deal, though. It's the one who is offended. This is so important for us. The one who is offended is the one who is to take the initiative in forgiveness. I'm going to read that one more time. You might want to write it down. And we might have to read it a couple times to let it sink in. Because that's a hard one. The one who is offended is the one who is to take the initiative in forgiveness. See, I'm not responsible for the actions of others. I am, however, responsible for my reaction to the action of others. That's what I'm responsible for. Now, real quick about forgiveness. There's some important things here because oftentimes we get a little mixed up. Forgiving someone does not come from emotions. This is so important. Forgiving someone does not come from emotions. If that were the case, we'd be in a world of hurt. Forgiveness is a decision that we make that comes from faith. Forgiveness is a decision that we make that comes from faith. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that gives us the ability to forgive. Secondly, forgiveness does not necessarily mean forgetting. Although I believe that that's best if possible. But it's not always possible. And here's the problem is sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I can't forgive them because then I just haven't forgiven them. And we struggle with all that because things keep coming to our mind or we might remember things. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean forgetting. I think it's best if we can completely do away with that. But forgiving others is to no longer hold their sin against them. Is to no longer hold their sin against them. See, the danger is when the hurt and the pain turns into resentment and hostility. That's where the danger is. And lastly, when it comes to forgiveness, I've often heard this saying, and I've probably said it before in the past. Well, in order to forgive others, you need to first forgive yourself. And on the flip side of the coin, I hear people say, well, I there's no way. I just can't forgive myself. And that is 100% true. You can't. You cannot forgive yourself. And when we get wrapped up in the thought process of trying to do that, we'll just never accomplish it. You cannot forgive yourself. We just need to be cautious with this idea of self-forgiveness. And let me explain. What we need to do is to run to our Father, confess our sins, ask forgiveness, and repent. Preach the gospel to ourselves and remember that we're not attached to this rope anymore. That's what we need to do. And it's after that point we can forgive others. We remember and focus on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then we will forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, Gnostics, we've talked about Gnosticism. Gnostics believed, they taught that knowledge was the thing that bound everything together. The word says otherwise. It is not knowledge, it is love. Love is the very thing that holds all of these virtues together. Someone once said that the attempt to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience without love is nothing more than legalism. And that's true. The attempt to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, without the love of Christ, it's just, we're missing the mark. It all comes from love. And to put on these attributes is to be clothed in Christ. It is impossible to truly bear with one another and to forgive one another without love for one another. It can't be done. It just can't. Love. Agapeo. Love. We see three more imperatives in verses 15 through 17. In 15, we're going to see peace of Christ, which is to rule. 16, word of Christ, which is to dwell. And 17, name of Christ that should be glorified. So we come to 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We were created to have peace with God. That's why we were created to worship our Creator. And you can't worship Him if you're not at peace with Him. But here's the reality is, but because of sin, those who are not in Christ, those who are not saved, are at war with God. Whether they realize it or not, they're at war with God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's a difference between peace with God and peace of God. Let me explain. Peace with God has to do with our position in Christ. Peace with God has to do with our position in Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. If you are saved, you have peace with God. End of discussion. But then we come to peace of God. It is strongly influenced by our choices and decisions that we make. You're like, what do you do with your worries and your anxieties when life just seems to be swirling out of control? What do you do? Do you dwell in those things? Or do you lay those things at the foot of the cross? What do you do when you need to forgive someone who's wronged you? Do you allow anger and bitterness to set in, or do you forgive them and give it all to the Lord? What do you do when you've sinned against God? You continue to run and try to hide those things in a shoebox deep in your closet? Or do you confess and ask forgiveness and repent? You see, if we're living and dwelling on our worry, if we're living in sin, if we need to forgive somebody and we just refuse to come to that point, refuse to forgive and to give all of that to the Lord, then certainly you're not going to feel that you have peace of God. But as disciples of Jesus, you still have peace with God because you're found in Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see this word rule here. Now, I love the game of baseball. Love some baseball. And it's like perfect time of year. Spring training is going on. Man, it's good. There's one thing about baseball that I don't always enjoy. So umpires aren't perfect. They're especially not perfect when they choose to call a strike on the team that I want to win. But this word rule here in Greek, this word rule points to this athletic term referring to a judge or an umpire. And the peace of God should play the role as umpire in our lives. And of course, the difference there is the peace of God is perfect, and a baseball umpire is far from it. Right? But the peace of God should rule, play the role of that umpire in our lives. The peace of Christ should govern and rule our hearts. Peace of Christ. And what we need to be careful of is that we don't have a false sense of peace that's coming from a place outside of Christ ruling in our hearts. And this is why we go back to spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time in fellowship with other believers, preaching the Word to yourself. Confession, repentance. It's peace of Christ ruling in us. But in context here, Paul he's going beyond the believer's personal choice with God. He's really referring to the body, to the church. We're one body, and we do this thing called life together. At least we should be. And because we are one body, and because we do this thing called life together, the peace of Christ is social and relational. It is social. It's relational. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, the outcome is unity. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, the outcome is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we have to remember, along with this, the peace of God will never contradict the Word of God. Say that one more time. The peace of God will never contradict the Word of God. It can't do it. So in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Word. Ruling, dwelling within. It's a wonderful thing to get into the Word of God. It is a wonderful thing. We are commanded to do so. But here's the important piece to that. In doing so, we must be sure that the Word of God is getting into us. It is one thing for me to get into this. It is something completely different for this to get into me. Being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of God saturate our lives go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. It can't be done. Being filled with the Spirit, like filled to the brim, overflowing, and having the Word of God saturate our lives go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Preach the Word to yourself. And preach the Word to others. When we preach the Word to ourselves, when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, then it spills out of us into the lives of others by instructing and counseling. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. About singing here. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Heather spoke on this earlier. I think we were created to sing. We're created to sing. We're created to sing unto God. We're created to sing. If you don't believe me, pay attention when you pull up to a red light. I promise. You're going to pull up to a red light, and you're going to see some guy that looks like he's an MMA fighter. He's going to have, like, a bald head and his big, huge beard and a bunch of tattoos. I'm not talking about myself. And he's going to be jamming. He's going to be jamming out to, like, some Justin Bieber or something, singing at the top of his lungs. You see it? Don't think you haven't. I don't listen to that. I don't. But I'm saying, pull up the red light. Pay attention. You'll see just people singing their hearts out, screaming at the top of their lungs. We're created to sing, but we were created to sing unto the Lord. And then I'll close here in verse 17. See, when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts and the word of Christ dwells in us richly, our lives bring glory to God. That's why we were created. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, our lives bring glory to God. That's what Paul wrote. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed," it's like everything, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Every ounce of our lives, every ounce is to bring glory to Jesus. Every action that we take, every word that we speak should honor Christ. The goal of our lives to be Christ-like. Not in some legalistic manner like I need to go follow this set of rules, but falling in love with Jesus. How do you fall in love with Jesus? Go spend time with him. Spend time with him. Spend time with people who are in love with him. Preach the word to yourself. Look in the mirror and understand that you're not tied to this anymore. Jesus cut the rope for you. You're free. You're free. He's given you freedom. How precious this is. We have the ability to live our lives in a Christ-like manner because Christ gave us the ability to do so in the first place. That's why we're created. I don't know if there's anybody in here who looked in the mirror this morning before they came here and they struggled with getting out of bed and coming here because they thought that their foot was still tied up to this piece of rope and attached to this thing. But I'd be willing to bet at least one person in this room thought that when they left their house. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're new in Christ, Christ doesn't see you that way. And because he doesn't see you that way, you don't have a right to see yourself that way either. You just don't. Don't. Whatever somebody's said to you, whatever somebody's made you think, this is what matters. This book is what matters. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'll be right outside that door. I want to have a conversation with you. We've got some elders in here. They'll have a conversation with you too. There's plenty of people in here. We'll have a conversation with you about that. Because I'm just going to be real with you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're still tied to this thing right here. And there's nothing that you can do to cut that piece of rope. But Jesus can. He's already done it. So today as we go, we're going to sing one more song in closing. Remember who you are in Jesus this week. You wake up tomorrow morning, remember who you are in Jesus. When you have a conversation with somebody tomorrow who doesn't know Jesus, remember who they are without Jesus and share Jesus with them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Father, thank you for the fact that we are made new in you. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been made new. We're holy and loved by you. And we love you. It's in the name of your Son that I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.